Welcome and good morning. Just a couple extra steps with the mask and the glasses. It's my favorite day of the week. It's so good to be here. So good to be here and to have this opportunity to worship with everyone that's with us today. And we welcome those online, of course, as well, who have joined us. It's good to see some guests with us today. You're always welcome to be here anytime the doors are open. Everyone's encouraged to take out a Bible and follow along. If you want to open up to John chapter 4, we'll be there in just a moment. My, what a worship it's been already. Every man that's gone up here has done such a fabulous job of setting our minds where they need to be on God this morning. And that's what I hope to do for the next few minutes up here as well, is to keep our minds focused on Him. We're going to continue with our theme for the year this morning of growing together spiritually. And specifically, we're going to address my attitude toward worship. This time that we're all in right now, this time of worship. Why are you here today? Have you answered that question to yourself yet? Why are you here today? Psalm 122, verse 1 says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Can you say that this morning? Do you say that every time you go into the house of the Lord, every time you come to worship God? Or would it be more accurate, perhaps, to say, I was annoyed when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord? Hopefully not. But sometimes our attitude is in different places, right? We're not consistent all the time. We want to be consistent. We strive to be. But our answer might depend on the morning you've been having. Maybe you had a really rough week. Maybe you had a root canal last week. Maybe you had a hard time sleeping. Or the cold weather just makes it more difficult to get up. And it's still dark out later. And so you just want to stay cuddled in bed, and we came earlier for Bible study today. So glad to get back in Bible study. He came upstairs super excited. But that can be hard to make that moment, to get your feet on the floor, right? Maybe you have kids. We have one kid, and I know the difficulty that it takes to get that child and to get some food in their mouth and get them clothed and brought here on time for worship sometimes. And so, things can be difficult. But do we still say, I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord? Sometimes, that's just easier said than done. It's just easier said than done sometimes, especially if we have the wrong attitude toward worship. If you're open up to John chapter 4, full transparency, Monday morning last week, I knew I wanted to preach on this topic, and I told myself, I'm not going to go to John 4, 24. We're going to avoid that. Too obvious, whatever, we overuse it. I gave up on that by lunch. So there's no way I can teach on this and not go to John 4. And in fact, we're starting off right there in John 4 and verse 24. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. There's two main parts of that verse I want us to focus on this morning. I'm going to ask two questions to help us think about those two main parts. That you're probably thinking the two parts are spirit and truth, right? That's not actually right. That's actually the first point I want us to look at. Am I worshiping in spirit and in truth? Am I worshiping in spirit and in truth? We can't really separate. You can't really do one without the other very well. But we think of the two parts of this. I think first about the worshiping in truth, and I know the New Testament lays out five acts of worship for me to participate in, right? And we're completing all five of those today, as you see up here on the screen behind me. If you remember back to April during the pandemic, we had a lesson on what does God expect of our worship, and we went over these five acts and what God expects. And we can find, you know, apostolic example and direct command and necessary inference to support us doing all of these acts of worship. And I know here at Danville, every Lord's Day, we partake of these five acts of worship. And so I can pretty confidently say we are worshiping in truth here this morning. And at this point, as a member of the church here at Danville and doing all these five acts, I feel pretty good about myself, knowing that I've worshipped in truth, right? We've already done everything on this list today. So, all right, feeling pretty good about myself. But I also know I have to worship in spirit. And that word spirit some people get, we kind of get uncomfortable talking about that word spirit sometimes. But the spirit is, it's your soul, right? It's your inner you, if you will. It's who you really are on the inside, not just what you look like on the outside. We read in Genesis 1 that God made us in His image, right? God made us in His image. And John 4:24 says God is spirit. We have a spirit that dwells in these physical bodies. And so it's not just my physical body that's partaking in worship, right? It's my spirit that is engaged in worship this morning. I'm not just singing words idly without thinking about what they mean. But I'm singing them with conviction. I'm making melody in my heart as I sing. I'm not just sitting quietly during prayer waiting for the man who's praying to get done and then say amen when he's done, right? I'm also offering those same words up to God when that prayer is taking place. I'm not just sitting here warming a pew, you know, with my stopwatch on. All right, we got an hour from beginning to end. And I'm going to start getting restless when that hour time is up and we got to get moving because the lunch crowds are going to start to build up, right? So we got to get out here and get to lunch. No, we're attentive. We're zoned in. We're following along in our Bible. Maybe we even lose track of time. Wow, that really took that long. I lost track of time because we were so engaged in our worship, not just looking for what's next on my schedule today. And so we can think about that and say, well, you know, I haven't fallen asleep yet. I've sang every song so far, so I think I'm doing all right. I'm still feeling good about myself. I know I've worshipped in truth. I think I'm worshipping in spirit also. And you know, we start to think about, depending on where you drove from, maybe other church buildings that you drove by this morning, other buildings where people are going to try to worship God this morning. And we think to ourselves, well, I know they're not worshipping in truth in that building, right? I realize they're doing things wrong, and I'm doing things right, and so I feel feeling good about myself. I'm not like those sinners, you know. And you see that, right? God knows. Of course, God knows I'm worshiping Him right. Be honest. Do you ever have those thoughts? Do you ever let your mind get to that place? I know they're not doing this right across the street, and I'm doing it right. Surely God recognizes that, right? And He sees that I'm doing exactly what He wants me to do. I'm worshiping in spirit and truth. All right. We have to be careful. When we get thinking like that, I would urge you to turn as quickly as you can to Luke 18. Let's go back there right now, actually. Luke 18. Let's read verses 10 through 12 to start. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank You that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. He might say, I'm worshiping in truth, God. I've done everything You've told me to do. I'm so glad I'm not like those people that aren't doing what You told us to do. Aren't You glad, God? Aren't You glad I'm not doing it wrong like them? Whew. Is that our attitude? Because if that's our attitude, if I could paraphrase what Jesus is saying, then I am doing it wrong. If I have this attitude, I am worshiping Him wrong. Let's go ahead and read verses 13 and 14. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God. Stop right there for just a minute. This tax collector, this sinner, this one that the Pharisee is just looking down upon, this man has the ability to go to God. And God listens to him. Just like He listens to you and I. He says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. My beloved, be so careful. Because worshiping in spirit and in truth is not about exalting yourself before God. It's about humbling yourself and exalting God. That's what worship is about. That's what worship is supposed to be about. It's not about revealing my worthiness. Look at me, God, for doing everything, right? It's about honoring God because He is worthy and I am not. That's what worship is about. Did you notice something missing from the question? Am I worshiping in spirit and in truth? That's how I often think about John 4:24. That's what I normally look to. How I think about this. Am I worshiping in spirit and in truth? It's a worthy question. It's a question we need to ask, but it's not the only question. Because that question focuses on me. Am I worshiping in spirit and in truth? When we are addressing worship, our focus should always be on God. And so the other question we have to ask, and perhaps the better question, is, am I worshiping Him? Because if you look back at John 4 and verse 24, it says, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Don't forget about Him. Because if you've forgotten about Him, there is no spirit and truth. It's vain worship. Malachi chapter 1 shows us how we can get this backwards. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament, so go to Matthew and then go back a couple pages. Malachi chapter 1. It's a time, again, God is not pleased with Israel, and He's bringing His grievances before them through the prophet Malachi. Verse 6, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts? Beloved, does God see your honor and reverence today? Or could He ask you the same question when you leave here? When we're done, all right, I've done my part, I've worshipped God today, I've worshipped Him in spirit and truth, and we leave these walls, is He going to say, where is my honor? Where is my reverence? Yeah, I know you sat in that building for a couple hours and, you know, you read a couple verses, but where is my honor and reverence and all that? Now, the people in Malachi's day, they seem clueless about all this. They don't really get it. You keep going, the last line of verse 6, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? Verse 7, you offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. They're asking, how have we defiled your name? How have we despised you? They don't see anything wrong with their worship. I mean, they're doing the right things. They're offering sacrifices, right? Go ahead with verse 8. When you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? They're offering sacrifices to God that no one else wanted. It's not good to eat. They're offering him leftovers. Could you imagine, as this verse suggests, having the governor over, having the president, having insert whatever politician you respect most, over to your house for dinner. The preparation you'd put into that. Let me ask you what you're going to do. Are you going to prepare the finest meal you know how to prepare? Or are you going to say, oh yeah, the president's coming over tonight. Let me go in the fridge and see what leftovers we have to offer. You're not going to do that, right? You invite me over, I got no problem eating your leftovers. I love leftovers. Sometimes the flavor gets better the next day. You're not going to do that if you're inviting a distinguished guest of honor, are you? That's what people are doing to God when we offer this type of pathetic attempt at worship. You're offering leftovers. When it comes to our worship, do we stay up as late as we can on Saturday night and then drag ourselves in tired and sleepy? Or do we make sure we get the rest we need? Do we offer any, do we prepare for this at all? Do we give any thought to our mornings and what those mornings are going to be like? Or do we just come in here, punch our time card, and get out and go to lunch as quickly as we can? And then still expect God's blessings? And that might be the saddest part about all this, is we still expect God's blessings. Verse 9 says, "But now entreat God's favor, that He may be gracious to us, while this is being done by your hands." Will He accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? See, if we offer the same level of worship that the Israelites offered in Malachi's day, we're going to get the same response God gave them. Look in verse 10 and 11. "Who is there, even among you, who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. For from the rising of the sun, even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts." Verse 10, he says, "I have no pleasure in you. I have no pleasure in your worship." If I may paraphrase the beginning of verse 10, who is there even among you who would shut the doors that you would not worship me in vain? That's what he's saying. That's what altering, kindling fire on the altar is. It's a form of worship in the Old Testament. Don't worship me in vain. He says, just close the doors. Lock everybody out. I have no pleasure in you. You see, when we get this turned around, we're not worshiping Him any longer. We are worshiping ourselves and our desires. Worshiping God is not about what you like or about what I like. It's about what God likes. It's about what makes Him happy. It's about what brings Him pleasure from our worship. That's what this is about. Look over at Malachi chapter 3, if you would. Malachi chapter 3. We'll look at verse 14 in just a minute. You know, the most appalling part of our offering leftovers to God, I referenced it a moment ago, the most appalling part is that we still expect His blessings, even when we fail to give Him our best. And we still pretend that we're worshiping Him faithfully. Look at verse 14. "You have said, it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept His ordinance?" What profit is it? We would say, what's in it for me? What am I going to get out of it? What am I going to get out of coming to worship? What's in it for me? What profit is it for you? Are you serious? They said, we've kept His ordinance. No, they haven't. They've not kept His ordinance. They've not been worshiping right. They've not worshiped God as they want Him to. And now, they're wondering what's in it for them? How dare we ask that question? But you know, God is so great, He tells us what's in it for us anyway. Go back to John chapter 4, if you would. John chapter 4. This time, back up in verse 13 and 14. So, verse 24, where we read at the beginning, is the end of this conversation that Jesus has with the woman at a well. And they're at this well to get water, obviously. And He uses this opportunity to teach this woman, and by having it recorded for us, to teach us about this living water that only Jesus offers. Verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again," the water she's getting from the well. Verse 14, "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Jesus offers us all we really need, doesn't He? Whatever problems we have going on in our life, the ultimate problem is a lack of Jesus in our life. And He offers us exactly what we need. He offers us this living water that gives us this eternal life That is why I worship him. Why would I not do exactly as Jesus says if he's offering me eternal life? Why would I not? What's in it for me? Eternal life is in it for me. That's what's in it for me. Is that enough? Is that enough for me? Is that enough for you? Go with me, if you will, to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Because I still don't think, all that being said, I don't think we've really seen what worship with the right attitude looks like yet. And I'm going to be honest, I don't think I can adequately explain it. Can't even say the word adequately. Of course I can't explain it. But I'd like to offer two images before we close today to give us a glimpse of what worship is all about. And I thank Rod so much because that his Lord's Supper talk ties in with this perfectly in trying to get us thinking about these types of things. Revelation chapter 4. John is given this glimpse into heaven. We know there's a lot of symbolic imagery in Revelation. The point today is not to look at what's symbolic and what's not, you know, and all that and break that down. We're just trying to look at worship, okay? Let's start in verse 2. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on that throne. Notice what John sees first. He doesn't notice pearly gates. He doesn't notice streets of gold. He sees God right there in the center. That's what he's drawn to first. Whatever other beauty is around him, he sees God. Continue with verses 3 and 4. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, an appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes. And they had crowns of gold on their heads. I don't know why there are 24 elders. But I do notice they all have crowns on their head. They're all wearing these white robes. They're all sitting on a throne. I know in Revelation 2 and verse 10, we see that Jesus offers all of us a crown of life if we reach heaven. In Revelation 3 and verse 4, the Lord promised white garments for all who overcome. And in both Revelation 5 and 10 and Romans 5, 17, we read about saints reigning with the Lord. If you want those verses later, come see me. Reigning with the Lord, like on a throne. And so what I think we see in these 24 elders is these are the redeemed. We're all going to get a crown and a white robe, and we're all going to be reigning with God. This is just representing those that make it to heaven. Read with me verse 5 through 8. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, and the second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. The fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." It's a difficult scene, but try to paint that. You see thundering and lightning coming from the throne of God, and these majestic beasts that are difficult to picture. But what are all those beasts doing? They're all worshiping God. They're declaring His holiness continually, we're told. Continue with verse 9, and we'll finish up the chapter. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before Him, before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." That throne we we're given to sit on, that crown we were given to wear, when we truly see God in all His majesty and holiness, we're going to realize, I have no business wearing a crown or sitting on a throne. And if I can even find the strength to stand up from my throne, it will only be to fall down at His feet and to grab that crown off my unworthy head and give it right back to the one who is worthy, God. And we will declare, You are worthy, O Lord. That's the heavenly image of worship we are presented with. This is the attitude we should approach our worship today and every time we have to worship God. If you will look with me at one more passage over in Hebrews 12, near the end of Hebrews 12, because we can say, okay, that's an image of heaven, I get it, that's not in heaven yet, that's difficult. Let's just try another image, if you will. Hebrews 12. It begins referencing Mount Zion in verse 22. And this Mount Zion represents Christ's church. We're still dealing with some symbolic language here. It represents Christ's church. Again, if you want some passages to Isaiah 2, verses 2 through 3, 1 Timothy 3, 15, we're not going to look at that right now. Whenever we gather to worship, wherever we gather to worship, whether it's in this building or not, we are in this place. We are at the foot of Mount Zion. Let's imagine what it would be like to be here as we read, starting in verse 22. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse Him who speaks. That's God speaking to us through His Word. Jump down with me to verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. My beloved, we are, symbolically, of course, we are on the base of that mountain right now as we engage in worship. We are surrounded by other Christians. Let us imagine these angels, this company, innumerable company of angels, as mentioned in verse 22. Can you see Jesus in His physical form? Still bleeding from the nails driven into His hands and His feet. And God right beside Him. Can you begin to picture this mountain scene from your pew? And when you partake of the Lord's Supper, you're not just eating a piece of unleavened bread, but you're imagining Christ's broken flesh. Do you ever just hold it in your hand for a moment before you partake and think about what that represents? Do you think about that cup before you partake and just look at it and think about what that stands for, what that's supposed to remind us of? Do you see your Savior bleeding for you as you partake of that Lord's Supper? Do you imagine God up on His mountain and your voice is carrying up the mountain as you're singing to Him? Now imagine you were personally invited by God to attend that worship at Mount Zion. Would you be there? Of course you would. You wouldn't miss out on that. That's exactly what's happening when we assemble for worship. We are gathering at the invitation of God to worship Him at the foot of Mount Zion. Read verse 12 and 29 again. Chapter 12, verse 28 and 29 again. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. The word serve means worship in verse 28. Let us worship God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. When we realize we're on the foot of Mount Zion and God is on that mountain and Jesus by His side and the blood is still trickling from His head and His hands and His side, why would we not worship Him acceptably? Why would I dare try to change what He wants me to do? Not only that, would it even be possible to approach that mountain without reverence and godly fear? I don't think so. I don't think it would even be possible. That should be the attitude of our worship. This morning, if you're with us and you are not yet a member of the Lord's church, if you've not yet come to Mount Zion, what are you waiting for? Don't you want to be a part of that? Don't you want to be a part of that? Don't you want that crown of life that Jesus has promised? If only to throw it back and give it back to Him when you have the opportunity. If you are not yet a Christian, you can become a Christian. If you believe in God, if you love Him, you're willing to confess Jesus as the Son of God, repent of your sins, be baptized so your sins can be washed away. If you do that, the Lord will add you to His church and you have a standing invitation to worship Him at the foot of Mount Zion. If you're not living faithfully to Him, we encourage you to make your life